Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks unto thee for the blessings of the week past. We thank thee that thy hand is upon us for good, that all the days of our life thou art closer to us than we to ourselves, to work in us that which is pleasing in thy sight, to make all things work together for thy providential purpose. Teach us, therefore, daily to trust in thee and to know that thou art able. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Our subject, honoring life. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word honor, given in both Exodus 20:12 and again in Deuteronomy 5:16, is a translation of a Hebrew word whose root meaning is weighty. Its use in the commandment means that honoring one's parents is a very serious, a weighty matter in the sight of God. Our parents are our immediate source of life. To dishonor them is to despise both God and life. We are then at war with our own being in favor of an imagined non-being. There is a relationship between the hatred of one's parents and a will to suicide. The persons attempting or committing suicide are marked, among other things, by a consuming self-pity. Self-pity, as I have often said, is the worst cancer that afflicts humanity, and recent generations have been very prone to it. The rebellious person pities himself that one so noble and good as himself or herself must submit to a stupid and evil inanity at the hands of the father and or the mother. The rebellious and suicidal person is also prone to be a revolutionary, and the world is seen as entrenched evil against his or her personal goodness. Their attitude is, I am good and noble, but I am surrounded by people who don't understand me and who are stupid. Well, there is always enough evil in the world, and some sin in the best of parents, to lend a false justification to this perspective. But it is a monstrous perversion, because it refuses to recognize the sin of the rebel. To dishonor one's parents is to dishonor life and authority in every sphere. It creates a rebellion which is essentially against life, and therefore its suicidal nature. St. Paul refers to this commandment and its meaning in Ephesians 6:1-4, where he says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obedience is required in the Lord as a religious duty. This requirement is of children. Honor is required of all, old and young. Fathers, in particular, are strictly commanded not to provoke their children to anger and disobedience. While their sin does not excuse the child's sin, all the same, fathers in particular, although this is true of mothers, but fathers in particular are held accountable if their lawless exercise of authority provokes their children into a like lawlessness. Paul speaks also of this as the first commandment with promise. First is in the Greek text, prote, from protos, which we have in prototype, protocol, in other words. And it can mean first in order of importance. And this is the likely meaning. The promise of life attaches to all of God's law, as Deuteronomy 4:40 makes clear, where it declares, "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." The consequence of obeying the commandment has an effect on the next generation, so that an historical link is established. Whereas rebelliousness and dishonor are tied to revolution, the honoring of parents is firmly linked to social stability, a godly stability. What God clearly says about obedience to all his law, and especially to honoring one's parents, is that it is the key to social stability and a long life. The long life given is both personal and societal. Again, we have to remember that this promise of long life is for obedience to all of God's law. And the law with a singular priority is honoring one's parents. The link to life and prosperity is a very real one. That it may go well with thee, we are told. One aspect of honoring parents, which has a long history, is caring for them in their old age. This was the practice of the godly in Israel and in Orthodox Judaism still. It also has a long history in Christendom, even to the design of homes in some countries, so that in their infirmity and old age, the parents could be housed and cared for. Clearly, therefore, any study of the interpretation of this text, of the meaning of the word honor, makes clear that one aspect of its meaning has been actual services. This is very clear from our Lord's words in Mark 7:7-13. He sharply attacks as lawlessness any failure to care for needy parents. It is, he told the Pharisees, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. We cannot reduce the honoring of parents to mere verbal respect. There is still another aspect to this commandment which we cannot neglect without warping its meaning. There are two consequences of obedience which are especially stressed. First, the promise of a prolonged life is a very important one. Second, it is tied to life in the land which God gives his people. And it is the place where he prospers them. This commandment is thus both life-linked and land-linked. Our faith is not simply a spiritual religion but a land-based faith. Psalm 37:11 declares, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Our Lord cites this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. This linkage of faith and the land, of obedience and long life, cannot be neglected without destroying Christianity. It means that when there is a breakdown of the family and a dishonoring of parents, God separates us also from the land. He brings us judgments, culminating, as he declares in Deuteronomy 28, with captivity, with removal from the land. All this makes clear the link between dishonoring parents and revolutionism and suicide. It destroys the essentials of life to dishonor the immediate source of life, and it is tied to a rebellion against God. Those who dishonor their parents are marked by rootless, restless discontent. Life and the world do not please them. They are bored with life. Since they are, in one way or another, they are killing themselves. And therefore it means nothing to them to kill life all around. Now note, this has reference to honor. It does not mean agreement. One can disagree with one's parents as an adult. And as a child, as long as they are obedient, they can disagree. And I know many a Christian child whose parents are not Christian who disagrees but continues to honor and wherever possible obey them. But those who are hostile to this commandment see themselves as suffering at the hands of a cruel family, a cruel world, and a cruel God. For some, revolution becomes a substitute for suicide. They relish the opportunity to punish others, and their sadistic impulses are unflagging. As a student, I once spent a long time in argument with a young radical who was trying to convert me to his cause. He began to do so by flattering me, by stating that I surely was too intelligent to believe in religion and reactionary myths. Stalin's purges and the enforced famines of the peasants were recent news at the time. Their truth was denied by many, including himself, when I brought up the matter in my hostility to Marxism. His answer to my questions about these things was first to deny them as fascist lies. Second, he dismissed the problem by adding that even if true, the matter was irrelevant because most people don't deserve to live. And as against a socialist plan and future, these kulaks were an obstruction to the truth. This young man, full of contempt for his parents, had contempt for all who disagreed with him. He loved not life, but an ideology. His faith was as destructive of life as it was by implication of the earth. And this is what the commandment means. It does not instill anything comparable to ancestor worship with a slavish obedience to parents, nor does it sponsor the anti-family ideology of the modern world. It respects the integrity of the family, of the parents, and of the children. It calls for obedience, but not an obedience to the extent of doing sin. It does not say slavish agreement. It does require honor. And it does declare that the blessing of that honoring is long life, and it is also a blessing on the land which God gives us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thy word tells us the way wherein to walk. Thy word corrects us. Thy word blesses and prospers us. We thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the knowledge that Thou art God, the all-merciful and the all-gracious one. Forgive us, O Lord, for not honoring Thee as we ought, and for not honoring all due authorities, beginning with parents. Thou knowest, O Lord, that as sinners we often stray. But we thank Thee that by Thy grace Thou hast called us to the knowledge of Thy truth, of Thy salvation, of Thy mercy and grace, and shown us the way wherein we can rebuild our lives, our times, and the future. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us so great a charge. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions about our lesson? Yes.
What is the Hebrew definition of honor?
The Hebrew definition of honor is literally, as I said at the beginning, weighty.
Excuse me?
Weighty.
I'm sorry, I still didn't hear
you. W-E-I-G-H-T-Y. The implication is of a great heavy weight. In other words, this is a weighty matter. The family as God's basic institution requires honor. And we honor our parents not because they are necessarily the best of people, but because God requires it, and because the family is such a weighty matter in His sight. So that's the meaning. You could translate it loosely, all important. But biblical language is not abstract. It's very concrete. And that's why the word honor has the implication of a great weight, literally. Yes.
Perhaps that's why it's such an unfashionable word.
Yes.
Honor is not a word that's used in contemporary usage very much at all. It's not accepted because it implies restrictions and limitations on your behavior and on your judgments. And I think you have to forgive your parents for being human. And I think that's important.
Yes.
And because we begin, you know, by believing that they're supernatural, and we find out the hard way that they're not. And I think the parents should forgive the children for being human. And if there's a breakdown on either side, then the family breaks.
Yes. Well, that's an especially important point, Otto. The subject of honor was once the subject of manuals. Children are brought up to give honor where honor is due, as Paul says.
And not where it isn't.
and not to impugn the honor of anyone falsely. Now, disrespect is regarded as proof that you're a man. The routine disrespect for other people that is increasingly a mark of more and more people in our society is evidence that honor is no longer a factor in our culture. One of the more important aspects of training in bygone generations was associated with the word honor. Yes?
Doesn't psychiatry teach the exact opposite of honor thy parents, because it teaches us to blame them for our problems?
Yes. Yes, our educational system, our child welfare workers very often, our courts teach dishonor. Consider, for example, allowing a child to get an abortion without knowledge of her parents and without their consent. That's a deliberate dishonoring of parents, a very deliberate dishonoring. And that is legislation that strikes at the family. And it's one of a multitude of laws that have been passed at every level of government today, which strike at the integrity of the family. Yes?
A lot is advertised, to, especially to older people, in terms of providing for their old age. I imagine Social Security was part of the selling point on that. Are families wrong to provide for themselves based on the fact that they think their children won't or shouldn't? In other words, if you do that, if you start making provisions like that, are you actually going against God's mandate?
It depends on the person. It is a godly thing to make provision for your old age. It is a godly thing to live providently. But not so if the purpose is that you don't believe your children will take care of you and you're protecting yourself against that. You hope you will not have to be dependent on them, but if you are, it's their obligation and their duty. What Social Security has done is to strike at the family. Now, when the stock market crash came in 1929, and then a further crash in 31, and then the lowest depth of the Depression was from 35 and 6 on till World War II. And yet there were no homeless people, really. Families cared for their own. And there were many cases, to my knowledge, among people I knew, where families were doubled up and even tripled up, caring for the children and their grandchildren. Nobody thought anything of it. It was routine. Well, Social Security has destroyed that feeling of duty, of obligation, and of family love and honor. And children now feel that the sooner they cut the ties, the better. I saw in the 50s, in one California resort area, the elderly people moving in and buying or building homes which had one bedroom, and if there were more than one, and if they used two bedrooms, and if there were more, they turned it into a den or something so that no child or grandchild could stay with them. Deliberately doing that and saying so. And these were people who called themselves good Christians. And we've seen that since on both the parent side and the children's side. And it's very destructive. It's anarchistic. Yes?
I think a chilling example of father's provocation to sin. This week, Robert Alton Harris Jr., who was 17 years old, was arrested for a serious felony and is well on the way toward following in his father's footsteps to the gas chamber.
Yes.
And it's interesting that their names are the same, Robert Alton Harris.
Yes. Well, there is causality in the world. Now, it is an interesting fact, by the way, that science no longer speaks about cause and effect. Philosophically, they are becoming more and more self-consciously believers in a world of chance, even though they don't say so. So the concept of causality is no longer spoken of, although it is used. And we no longer have any teaching in the educational systems about cause and effect. So that people do not understand the relationships between things. It's a world where things just happen.
Well, speaking about the environmentalists specifically not understanding the relationship between things, the recent fire that we had up here, CDF people say that the environmentalist recent moves to eliminate the grazing of cattle on BLM property
yes.
in the forest is setting the forests up for ruinous forest fires because the cattle were trampling the underbrush and keeping it down from being a fuel.
Yes.
And they were replacing what the Indians used to do. The Indians used to intentionally set fire to the undergrowth to burn it out. And the trees grow better when the undergrowth is not there.
Mm-hmm.
And the environmentalists want to stop the grazing on public land, which cuts down the fire danger. And it's costing millions of dollars to fight these fires.
And yes. Excuse me, go ahead. That's very true. This hostility I saw begin after World War II when I was on the Indian Reservation and the surrounding mountain country was all federally owned. And there was an increasing hostility to allowing that to be grazed. And they began back then to limit the grazing more than was necessary. And over the years, they have been gradually cutting back on grazing permits, even though many people had it as a right when their land was taken over by the Bureau of Land Management or the Forest Service or one group after another. And it was supposed to be a right attached to that property permanently. It's now gone. So we are creating the conditions that will make for more and more fires. Yes?
In childhood, in old age, there are certain kinds of relationships between parents and children. And in the rest of life, are there other sorts of stages or changes that come about in the way that we honor our parents?
Well, there is, as I mentioned, care. But apart from that, there is the matter of honor by regarding them as something more than people to be forgotten. For example, there are many elderly people that I know of who are living alone because they are still capable of so doing. But no one bothers to visit them, neither the children, the grandchildren, nor the great-grandchildren. They are not honored. And yet, very often, apart from the fact that there is a duty of caring for them, it's a privilege to be around some of those people and listen to them. Now, next Sunday evening, my aunt will have her 99th birthday party. And we will be going. And one of the things that delights her is that so many of her, well, there are six generations in her own family. But when some of our children come up this way, they and the grandchildren stop by to see her. And it delights her. She enjoys the many people who come by. That's a form of honor. And it's a wonderful way of rearing up children because it gives them a sense of the past and their heritage. Yes.
These same dynamics seem to be obviously active within the church in terms of honoring the pastor or the elder. Do you feel also the promise in so honoring these people would also be active?
I think so. It's primarily parents, but it's giving honor where honor is due, as Paul said. One of the problems today is that pension funds have been set up for the ministers, which in itself is good, but they are encouraged to retire at 65. And many of them are in excellent health. They are then very quickly on the shelf, feeling very useless. For a while, they may be invited here and there to preach. Now, some of these men have reached the high point of their wisdom. If you go back over the great statesmen of the last two centuries, the number of men who were well along in years, who were ruling great nations, is considerable. For example, in the ranks of the prime ministers of England, there were more than a few who were well up in years. One of the amusing things to me is that Queen Victoria, who never liked Gladstone, Disraeli was her favorite, and then Lord Salisbury, once irritably told Gladstone that there were too many crises in his administration, and this was hard for her as an old woman in her latter 60s to take time and to come down to London to give attention to these matters. Well, at the time, of course, Gladstone was about 80 and was having to run up to wherever she was staying. And the same was true of Lord Salisbury later. But in our time, Adenauer, of course, at an advanced age, and de Gaulle were still very active and important in what they were doing. But our modern tendency has been to put a premium on youth. And youth is important, but so too is age. Say I, 76 years old. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, thy word indeed is sufficient. It gives us the way of life. It points us to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. It corrects us in our sins and errors, and strengthens us in our strength. We thank thee. Give us joy in thy service and confidence in thy victory. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you. this day and always. Amen.